All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the word of truth. Thank you just for your spirit leading us. Yeah, just give me the words to say, Lord, and help me relay this message clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so forgiveness from what? Forgiveness from what? I want to talk about that because we've looked at the forgiveness of sins with such a superficial outlook. You know, we haven't really understood the forgiveness of sins. Otherwise, most people wouldn't still be... there wouldn't be so much carnality in the church world. You know, there wouldn't be so much of the works of the flesh coming forth in people if we actually understood the forgiveness of sins. So the way we've understood it is that, well, I just want to read a little definition. So I'll read that in a second. But so my point, what I want to try to get an understanding is when we start to understand the forgiveness of sins and what's really going on, why we had to be forgiven, what is it actually talking about? It'll give clarity to so many things in the Bible. You know, so many different doctrinal issues that divide denominations, right? Well, we can just start to get some coherence in the forgiveness of sin. Greg just preached about this last week, basically, divorce from death. That is the forgiveness of sins. But I really see a lot of people, a lot of longtime Christians that have no clue what the forgiveness of sins really is. They think it's the forgiveness from bad behaviors, right? They think it's, and the forgiveness of sin is much larger than just your bad actions and bad behaviors. It does address that. But it's a lot bigger, a lot more stuff's going on with the forgiveness of sin. Yeah, but in understanding this, it'll shape what you believe about God. It'll shape what you believe about the character of God. It'll shape a lot of our different, your atonement theory, all these, just your view of God, your view of man. It'll answer a lot of questions that you might be cloudy on, you know what I mean? That you might not think you understand certain things, but when you can just start to get a foundational level of what the forgiveness of sins is, I think that's good, so.
The forgiveness of sin is good.
Yeah. I wanna give a definition, and then what I'm gonna do, we're going to look at a few scriptures and see how the scriptures define the forgiveness of sins, right? Not Google, you know. We're going to look at the scriptures and see how they define the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, Wikipedia, they know. But anyway, so I want to give a couple of examples to start, so we can start to look at this from a different perspective. Yeah, and I'm going to use some Bible pictures, and 45 minutes will be done, so.
They love you already, man.
Hey.
30 minutes shorter.
All right. Okay. All right, well, Greg, he was just breaking this down, but I want to go back over it just in case you've never heard it or someone listens to and they have no clue. I just want to get into it. So the biblical definition of forgiveness, right? Well, first, let me read Google real quick what they say. So psychologists generally define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you, right? That's the worldly definition, to release, to consciously release feelings of resentment or vengeance. that people have harmed us against. And that is how the churches preach the forgiveness of sins, that we harmed God and that he was resentment. He had resentment in his heart towards us, right? And because of our sins, because of our actions, God needed to forgive us for our sins because he was so holy and all that. But I'm going to get into it. But so the biblical definition of the forgiveness of sins is it does deal with healing us from things that people have harmed against us. But it's a much broader view of the forgiveness of sins. So when you're looking at it in the scriptures, the word forgive in the scriptures, it's a noun, right? It's not, I mean, they have the word as a verb, but when it's always talking about the forgiveness of sins, it's always given it in the form of a noun for the most part. It's talking about an overall event that took place in order to forgive us of our sins. So I just want to go to the first scripture. It's going to be Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18. If you got your phone. But here is Jesus talking to Paul on the road when he appeared to Paul, and he's giving Paul his mandate, and he says, 18, to open their eyes, Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That word sin there, it's a noun. It's not talking about their behavior or their actions. It's talking about the sin. It's talking about, we know that sin is a wisdom. It's a wisdom that says that we can justify and glorify ourselves through our own strength. It's a wisdom that says through what we can obtain, through what we can do, through what we can have, we can preserve our own lives in this world. That's what sin is. And so he's saying to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. So the forgiveness of sins is directly related to our eyes being open to the truth about who God is, about who we are, what he has created us for. It's directly related to the ignorance, right, being removed from our hearts, from the lie about what we believed about God and about ourselves being removed from our heart. So the way I really look at the forgiveness of sins is it's directly talking and dealing with removing all the harm and the pain that sin has caused us in this world, all the bondages, everything that ensnares us and traps us and tries to keep us from being ourselves, trying to keep us from being who God created us to be, that his image and his likeness. So it's the removal of these things out of our hearts. You know, it's not that God was pissed and we needed him to forgive us so that he would now like us. No, the forgiveness of sins has nothing to do with God's heart being healed. It's all about us being healed, right? It's all about us being set free, delivered, be restored from the lies and the sin that is coming into this world. But look, back to the scriptures. So this is Jesus talking about. This is what I want to have happen. This is what I want to happen for the people. I want their eyes to be open, right? To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, singular, plural. I mean, not plural, singular noun, that word forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness is a noun, and that word sin is a noun. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Amen. So, to be forgiven, I'm going to come back to the scripture. So, look, now I want to read the definition of forgiveness. So, that word forgiveness, it's a noun. In the Greek, it's the word aphiemi. Aphiemi. Another scripture I want to go to real quick is Luke 4:18, and this will help bring this through. So if you can pull that up, this would be kind of cool to help. So this is Jesus talk. He's quoting Isaiah, and he's saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." All these things are describing what the forgiveness of sins is. The healing of the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So if you look at this in the Greek, that word to preach deliverance to the captives, that's the word aphiemi, the word deliverance. That's the word forgiveness. That's what's translated there. So the authors of the Bible, they didn't put the word forgive, they put the word deliverance there, right? And then it says, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That word set at liberty, that word liberty, that's the same word. That's forgiveness. That's the word aphiemi. So they're translating the word forgiveness as deliverance, as liberty. So if you look up the first definition it's going to give you when you open the word forgiveness is, one second. The first definition it's going to give you is freedom, deliverance, release from bondage or imprisonment. That's what it's going to tell you. That's what it says. We know it speaks of a lifting off, a carrying away of something, a divorcement, a separation from something, right? Greg just preached about this last week. But it's the word at its base level is talking about deliverance and freedom. It has nothing to do with curing God's heart from resentment. It has nothing to do from helping or healing God in his heart. It's talking about something that God did for us, something that we needed to happen in order that we could be set at liberty to what he just said in Acts, that we may be set at liberty so that we can receive the inheritance that God has for us, the inheritance that he has for us. All right, so we've traditionally looked at forgiveness as that God was offended because of our sin, because we had broken the law, and that God's holy, that his holiness demanded that we be punished for our sin, right? Because we had sinned, that God was offended by our sin, that God couldn't look upon us, that God couldn't deal with us, that we needed to be washed from our sin in order for God to deal with us and handle us. And what that has done is that has not, that understanding of it, it has not set us at liberty from the sins that so easily snare us. You see, it doesn't do anything to heal the pain in your heart. All it does is it heals God's heart, right? And yeah, it's nice to know that God's not mad at you if you think he was mad at you, right? But you're still left in bondage to the works of your own hands, right? And so the gospel is always God coming to do something for us. God, he was never in bondage. He didn't need healing. But we're going to get into that. So you can see in these scriptures, this is what Jesus said, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, to preach forgiveness, that they may receive an inheritance. So it's a release from bondage or imprisonment, a deliverance. Okay, so the example I want to give, I gave this example 2 years ago when I preached here. I got this out of a birdie message called Forgiven Unto Life. You could Google, it's a great message. But what it will do is it'll start, it helps us see there's different ways that we can define things through different viewpoints. So the example is that, so there's a father and he has a child, right? He has a son. And this son is kidnapped from the father, from his home, and he's sold into slavery, right? He's taken to another country and he's sold into slavery. And in that country, a slave owner buys this slave legally, right? So he's not doing anything wrong according to the laws of the land, but the slave owner buys this slave, and now the son, is the property of the slave owner, right? Now, what we see here is we have the father, right? And we have the slave owner, right? They're both gonna have different definitions of how they describe what forgiveness would be if the slave, right, didn't do all his work one day, right? Or if the slave didn't get up at the proper time and go out and do everything that the slave owner told him to do, right? So if the son who was sold into slavery, if he didn't follow all the rules of the farm, of the plantation or whatever, and he broke a rule. Now, by law, legally, the slave master can punish the slave because he didn't follow all the rules of the thing, right? But he might say, well, I'm just going to forgive him, right? I'm not going to punish him. I'm just going to forgive him. Now, what do you think forgiveness would be to the father whose son was taken captive into slavery? What do you think, how would he define forgiveness? Yeah, do you think the father would understand that the slave isn't obeying in his captivity? That his son, who's been taken captive and sold into slavery, if he doesn't follow all the rules, say the son tries to escape from the plantation, and in his escape, he hurts or harms somebody, right? How would forgiveness look according to the father in that situation? According to the father, the whole situation's wrong, right? The only reason why he would harm someone in the first place is because he's trying to get out of the bondage to slavery, right? This is the dynamic of the works of the flesh in our life. Because we are the image of God, because we were created to live eternally with God, because we have eternity in our hearts, and because Adam went out of the way and death came into the world, that death compels us to save our own lives, yeah. Right? So self-preservation will compel you to do things in this world that you would never want to do, right? It'll compel you to justify yourself before men. It'll compel you to, if you think that you're not getting a fair shake in life, you know, you'll try to lie, cheat, and steal in order to get ahead, right? So the fear of death, just like the slave who's in captivity, because of the bondage that he's in, right, he might do things that he would never do if he had never been taken captive in the first place. Yep. Right? That's the dynamic of how sin plays out in our lives, because we don't think we have life. We think that, and if we believe lies about God, that we can't trust in God for life, we will do things in order to preserve our own lives. But the example is that the father has a totally different definition of forgiveness than the slave owner. You see what I mean? To the father, forgiveness would be that my son is redeemed or released out from bondage, to be set at liberty, to be delivered. That would be forgiveness from the father, right? So he wouldn't be looking at forgiveness in the same way that the slave owner would look at forgiveness. But that's how we've described the gospel. We've described the gospel from the perspective of the slave owner, that he broke a law and therefore the slave owner has to be just. God is just, and so he must punish the slave. He must punish it, right? But then we said, but he's not going to punish the slave. He's going to punish the slave's older brother, right? He's going to punish someone else. And then we're going to call that forgiveness. But see, the whole idea of forgiveness is that it's the opposite of punishment.
Yeah.
If something has to be punished, then that's not forgiveness. That's called payment. You see what I mean? So we've described the gospel in a way that isn't even coherent. It's not even coherent. It doesn't even make sense. And so we have a lot of people out in the world who they're not believers because they've heard this message, and rightly so. They don't want to believe it because it really doesn't make sense. If you think that God had to punish Jesus in your stead in order for him to love you, right? What that will do is it will wreak havoc on your subconscious mind. It will leave you in bondage to the works of your own hand. You'll never be set free. You'll never have the forgiveness or deliverance of sin, right? You'll never have the fear of death removed from your heart, the fear of not making it in life, never experiencing life. You'll never have that fear removed from your heart. Yeah, but man, that's such a powerful example because it shows you that there's two different ways that we can define things. You know, like, we've defined grace from the same perspective as a slave owner would define grace. Well, I'm not going to punish you because you didn't do all your chores today. I'm going to give you grace, right? Right? I'm not going to punish you for your sin. I'm going to overlook your sin. I'm not going to count your sins against you, and then we're going to call that grace, right? And man, I still see people, even grace preachers, posting stuff online that they're talking about Jesus was punished so you don't have to be punished, right? And Jesus did take our death. He was our substitute. I'm not saying that, but he wasn't punished by the Father. That's the difference. He wasn't forsaken by the Father. And so, so the next story, So the next thing I want to do is I want to look at the biblical picture of the biblical picture of the literal representation of what the forgiveness of sins actually is. Right? So we don't have to wonder about what forgiveness actually is. There are types and shadows in the Bible. There's pictures, there's stories, and these stories explain the meaning of our doctrines.
Yeah.
We don't have to try to figure it out on our own. So the story of the Exodus, of the children of Israel being brought out of bondage to Egypt, is the picture of what the forgiveness of sins is.
Yep.
That's what was happening on the cross when Jesus died, right? He was the Passover lamb, right? Through him, we have been delivered and saved from death on the account of Jesus overcoming death. So in that story, the children of Israel are in bondage to Pharaoh and Egypt in that system of death. What happened when Adam sinned is death came into the world, right? Through the deception of the devil, Adam was deceived. Well, Adam wasn't deceived, but Eve was deceived. And in Adam trying to save Eve, he implemented the knowledge of good and evil, which brought death into the world. And what that death does is it compels you to do something. It compels you to try to save your own life. So through the lie of that Adam couldn't trust in God, that And through him implementing the knowledge of good and evil, death reigned over man from Adam to Moses, right? And so the picture of the Exodus is God showing us what the forgiveness of sins will look like when Jesus one day would come and deliver us from the death, from the system of Pharaoh, from the system of Satan. So in the biblical narrative, it's talking about the children of Israel being delivered and set at free from Egypt and Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is a picture of Satan and his system, right? Satan's system says that you can exalt your own life in this world, that you need to prove that you are the Son of God. That's what Satan's system basically says. It says that you can, through your own strength, build a life for you. You, through your own strength, can save your own life. You, through your own strength, can clothe yourself with glory and honor. That's what sin is. So God delivering, and see, God is not Pharaoh. That's another thing that we've been confused about. We've painted God in the image of Pharaoh, that God was demanding us to be holy and righteous. Yeah. That God had given a command for us to clothe ourselves to glorify our own lives, right? But the thing about that is that that's actually the lie of the devil. That's actually sin, that you can exalt your own life, right? And and the Exodus is the children of Israel are being led out of bondage to slavery, right? Death passed over all the children of Israel. That's what happened in the resurrection. Death passed over all men by Jesus overcoming. So go to the 2 Corinthians 5. And see, this is the way the apostles are looking at the scriptures. They're looking at the stories. They're looking at what is happening. And then they're defining through these things. So 2 Corinthians 5:19. But to give you a little imagery, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is painting Jesus in the image of the new Moses. Right? Jesus comes out, Jesus, just like Moses, when he's born, someone's trying to kill his life, right? Jesus comes out of Egypt, he goes through the Jordan, through the waters, right? He's on the mountain, just like Moses is on the mountain. He's on the mountain of transfiguration, glowing with the glory of God, just like Moses. So he's showing us that Jesus is the new Moses who is going to deliver us out of bondage to Egypt in its system. So, and God is not Pharaoh, okay? So he's not delivering us from God. So look, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we can translate this verse like this. To wit, that God was in Moses, reconciling the children of Israel to himself, not imputing their slavery unto them, not imputing their sins unto them, but he seen why they were in bondage, right? So God was in Moses, just like God was in Christ, reconciling, redeeming, delivering, setting us at liberty from the system of Egypt. That's what's happening in the cross. And God is not Pharaoh, right? He's not Pharaoh. He's not saving us from himself. See, a lot of people, what's hard to understand, and we miss it, is that man is created in the image of God, in a state of equality with God. So that means that he has to find life in the same way God finds life. God finds life through the Holy Spirit, a life we can define it by love. So the same glory that God has in himself, that's the only glory that will ever justify man, right? And we don't understand these things, and so we think that God can just do a work let me explain it to you like this. It says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, right? Okay, so the love of God was never our problem, or not having the love of God was never our problem. God loved the world already, but yet something was opposed to them. And so he had to do a work in order to save us, right? So the we've defined the gospel as in when Jesus died and took the punishment of the Father, then the Father can now love us, right? But God loved the world before he ever sent Jesus. So there was something. God's not perish, right? But people are perishing. Something is happening apart from the will of God. It says in Hebrews that Jesus delivered us from the power of Satan, from him who had the power of death. God never had the power of death. Satan had the power of death.
That's right.
To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. So Satan, through the death that came in the world by the one man, Adam, he was taking that death and he was holding it over our heads,
yep.
Right? And that death communicated things to us that God was not for us, or that we've heard lies that we had to do something in order for God to love us. So that death, man, it keeps us in bondage to the works of our own hands. It keeps us in bondage to the things in life that we try to get set free from, but we can never get set free from. But just to go back to the scripture, so God was in Moses, just like God was in Christ, reconciling, not imputing their slavery unto them. Just like with the example with the Father sees why his son might do something crazy on the plantation, because he's been sold into slavery. He's been taken into captivity. The Father would understand why he might sin. Okay, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Explaining this is, Moses was not a slave. He grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He knew no slavery. You see that? Moses knew no slavery. Jesus knew no sin, right? That's how you define that verse. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Moses entered entered back into Egypt to be with his people in order that he might deliver them and bring them out. So when it says he made him who knew no sin to be sin, what that means is Jesus took upon the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in the form of a man. He humbled himself. He laid down his divinity. He took upon our weakness, right? He took upon the same death that we had upon us in order that he might take that death into himself ultimately on the cross and overcome that death and then be raised up a new man and alter the course of the human race, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we see this in the cross and the resurrection, that Jesus takes the death of the world upon himself, but in that place with all the power, he does nothing to save his own life, right? He does nothing to clothe himself. And that teaches us that we don't have to do anything either to save our own lives, to clothe our own life. And when he says it is finished, the work that was needed in order for a man to come and trust God unto death was done. It was finished. And now God in the resurrection could take that man and clothe upon that man with glory and honor. And we can all look upon that and see, oh, this is our deliverance. This is how God will also do and be with us. He will also, when you start to look at it that way, the scriptures start to make sense when it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Oh, God raised him from the dead. He will also raise us from the dead in the same fashion, in the same likeness. I know this is a little bit technical, but I think it's good. I think it's good for people. Okay, so the forgiveness of sin has nothing to do with being free from God's anger. Now look, the children of Israel, we thought that we were, because we sinned against the law, there had to be punishment because we sinned against the law, right? Because we had broke the law, we had to be punished for our sins in order for God to love us. But the children of Israel were delivered out of bondage before the law was ever given, right? So how can we now say that forgiveness of sins about us being free from violating the law of Moses? It can't be. But it says we are saved. It says, Paul defines this in Ephesians and in Colossians. He says, we have redemption through his blood. And then he defines that what that redemption is, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So you can see how Paul's looking at the forgiveness of sins. He's looking at the stories in the Old Testament, and then he's defining it, you know. So how does this play out? How does this play out? So just practically, how the forgiveness of sins play out in our own lives. In Romans 7 and 8, Paul's talking about how the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things he hates, he ends up doing. And he says, who will save me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from the... So he's defining what we need salvation from, right? He's never talking about we need to be saved from the anger of God. And to me, that's the most powerful thing, that because we're dying, because we have believed lies about God, and we thought that God wanted us to create ourselves in his image, that God wanted us to justify and glorify our own lives. Because we believe those things, and because death was reigning over mankind, we could never do the things we wanted to do. We could never remove that fear from our heart. We can never remove the need to glorify our own lives from our heart, the need to justify our life. We all want to be glorified. We all want to be special. But so that's what we need forgiveness from. I want to read that real quick. See what he's saying. So Romans 7, he's talking about for that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It is no more I that do it, Paul says, but the sin that dwelleth in me. So the Father would define sin in the same way for his son that was taken into slavery. He would see that it's not my son who is sinning, but it's on account of the slavery that he's in that's causing him to sin. See, that's how he would define that. And that's how practically we can, how forgiveness plays out in our relationships with each other, because we see when if someone were to harm us, right? If someone comes against us, yes, it doesn't feel good. Yes, it hurts. But we don't have to be confused about why they're doing the things that they might do against us. Because we could see that they have been taken bondage to something. And that bondage, that pain is compelling them to try to do something to save their, or exalt their own selves, or to harm us. And so how forgiveness would play out in our relationships is that we would see that only reason someone would sin against you is because they've been taken captive or in bondage to something, right? Anybody who has a heart full of liberty and freedom would never do you wrong, right? So practically, that's just how it plays out. So you can see, you know, it doesn't, you know, yeah, it hurts, man, if someone steals from you or robs you or beats you. But on the count that God has come and glorified our lives in Christ, we don't have to do anything to seek to preserve our own lives. We don't have to do anything to seek to save our own lives. And I think that's the most powerful thing, man, that walking in this world, when you know that you don't have to justify your life, that you don't have to glorify your life, but that God will justify you, that God will defend you, it sets your heart at liberty from you having to do things in order to justify your own life. And that's what brings forth a lot of the sins in our own lives. And when we think we have to do something, we make terrible decisions. We make bad decisions off the cuff because we think that that we have to do something in order to preserve our own honor. All right, so the removal of sin is basically, it's the removal of ignorance. It's the removal of darkness. We're no longer in the dark about who God is. We're no longer in the dark about where salvation is found. We see the man Jesus, and he shows us where salvation is found in the Father. The Father is trustworthy even unto death, right? We see that in the Christ. So we see who God is. We see that God is for us. We see that God is our Father. And that removes the sin from our hearts, the pain from our hearts. So it's salvation from being in bondage to having to justify our own lives. That's the forgiveness of sins. Yeah. It's salvation from being in bondage to the works of our own hands, right? So so the goal of the forgiveness of sin, it's not talking about actions, it's a noun, sin. The forgiveness is a noun too. The goal is the restoration of the glory of man and that we may receive the inheritance that God had for us from the beginning, right? Just like the only way that, the only thing that would be the forgiveness of sins to the Father is if his Son was redeemed out of slavery, brought back, and received the inheritance that the Father had from him for the beginning, to live in the house of the Father. Our inheritance is God. It is the Spirit. It is being made immortal in the image of God after his likeness. He is our glory. God is our glory. So just in closing, I wrote this on Facebook the other day, but however we define the forgiveness of sins, it must address our most basic of needs. That has to be directly related to the removal of the pain that sin caused and the fear of death from our hearts. Has to be directly related from the removal of the lust for self-justification, for self-glorification in this world, from us having to honor and preserve our own lives. It has to be the restoration of the image of God in our hearts. So it's the cleansing and the washing of our conscience, right? We see that we have been delivered from the bondage of sin and death. Yeah, man, I think that's about it. But you see how you use the scriptures to define things? And so a gospel that, if you think the forgiveness of sins is that God had to have his holy anger and holy wrath compensated in order to love you, what that gospel would do is it'll never directly deal with our problem. You see? It'll never bring us salvation to the things we actually need salvation from. That gospel actually is anti-faith. It's anti-trust. You can't trust in a God like that, right? It's against the heart of man. It's against you being able to believe in the goodness of God, right? And that's the most basic thing that we need. We need to be able to trust God 100%, right? We need to be able to go to God at any moment and find salvation. But yeah, I think that's about it. So let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Just thank you for your people. Thank you for setting us at liberty from the lie, setting us at liberty from the death that was reigning over us. We thank you, Father God, for the good things that you have given us and spoken over us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for removing our most basic of problems, the death that is in this world. Thank you for honoring us and glorifying us and restoring us and not giving up on us. I just thank you. I just pray for anybody here that might have some things going on this week, that their heart would just be comforted knowing that you are with them and in them. In Jesus' name, amen.